Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I'm grateful for the opportunity. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. That's where we'll be camping out this morning, spending our time. Colossians chapter 4, looking at verses 5 and 6. And so, if you allow me to read the text, and then we'll get started. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is God's word. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, thematically is connected to the preceding passage. So if you look, verses 2 through 4, Paul exhorts, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word and to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how I ought to speak." And so verses 5 and 6, the subject matter shifts and it changes away from prayer and Paul and proclamation. But the great concern for gospel impact remains the same. And so Paul shifts the conversation from his personal ministry to the ministry of every believer. Paul and his companions, they were commissioned to declare the mystery of Christ. And so was every member of the church here at Colossae, and so is every member of this church. That is our commission, that we are to declare the mysteries of Christ. Every Christian has been called to be a witness for Christ. And we are to proclaim the good news of salvation from sin by faith in a bloody cross in the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not all called or won't all be called to do the same kind of missionary outreach that Paul did, although some of us may be here. But we are all called to be witnesses. So then how can ordinary people like the Colossians or like you and I do the extraordinary work of soul winning? And Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 will answer that question for us. It says that we can all join in on the great work of soul winning by embracing evangelism as a way of life, living as an evangelist. There's a story that was told that there was a group of young Christians at a camp, and there were Christians from many different nations there, and they begin to question each other about how they share the gospel. And the question was tossed to a young woman from Africa, and she said, "We don't do missions or give pamphlets. We just take one or two Christian families, put them in a village, and when people see how Christians are, they will want to be Christians too." And that is an awesome strategy for effective evangelism. But it is not original. The Lord Jesus has providentially placed all of us in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, and in our cities. And the Lord expects all of us to be a living billboard that will put the sufficiency and the supremacy and the sovereignty of Jesus on full display. There was a poem that they taught me in Sunday school, and it says this: "You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By deeds you perform and the words you say, the whole world is reading, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" That is the meaning of this text. Here is our big idea that will hang over our text as we walk through this morning. It's this: be a witness for Jesus Christ by how you behave and how you speak. Simple, but that is the truth of this text. Be a witness for Jesus Christ by how you behave and how you speak. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul exhorts, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This verse in Colossians 3:17, it places the Christ-centered life in two categories. It says word and deed. That's where your life will be, lived in word and deed. And I believe that our text this morning will expound on those two categories. And it will teach us how to act and how to speak as Christians to be witnesses for Christ by the way that we live. And so this morning, I have two reasons of why we should live as an evangelist and embrace evangelism as a way of life. Two reasons. Number one, your walk is being watched. Your walk is being watched. Look again, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The concern of this exhortation is focused on the outsiders. They are the unsaved people who have not yet trusted in the blood and in the righteousness of Jesus for their salvation. So they're the unsaved, but they also are the unchurched people. That's those who do not express their devotion to the Lord Jesus by joining in worship and fellowship and service with a redeemed community of Christ followers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." If you are in Christ, you should praise God unceasingly that God has made you an insider by his amazing grace. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you have not received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you are on the outside. You are without God and without Christ and without forgiveness and without hope and without heaven. Now, I say that in no means to belittle you, but to invite you to Christ today. Run to the cross and put your trust in a bloody cross in the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be saved. God is able to take you from the outside and bring you into the inside. And when God does this, he changes you, and he changes you to reach others around you who are still on the outside. That great, great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he says it rightly. He says, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by winning souls." Verse 5 tells us how to win souls in practical terms. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders." The word walk refers to believers' consistent conduct and their course of action and their manner of living. It's about your lifestyle. And if you are to reach those who are without salvation for Christ, you have to watch your walk because your walk is being watched. Watched by whom? I don't know. And you don't know. And I think that's the point. Because you don't know who is watching, you must walk with wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdoms that we're going to talk about of how you should walk with. You should walk with spiritual wisdom and strategic wisdom. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So walk in spiritual wisdom. Walk. Wisdom is connected to and is distinguished from knowledge. Knowledge is the impartation of truth, and wisdom is the appropriation of truth. Wisdom is the practical application of divine revelation. John Piper says it this way. He says, "Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out." And so to be a faithful Christian, you need knowledge of what the scripture says, but you also need wisdom for what the scriptures do not say. Wisdom is living out the teachings of our faith with spiritual understanding and discernment and perspective. Wisdom is an insight for living. So the question then is, how do we get, nurture, and exercise this wisdom? Because you do not get wisdom by time or study or experience. Wisdom comes from God. And so let's begin. I want to go over with you the ABCs of wisdom. Here they are, the ABCs of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions. A, the fear of the Lord will begin to teach you what you should pursue and what you should run away from. The fear of the Lord is an awe of God, a wonder of who he is and his character. When you see God rightly, the fear of the Lord will teach you what you should pursue and what you should walk away from. Here's another key to spiritual wisdom. Pray. Pray. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you need wisdom for a decision that you have to make, or a challenge that you may be facing, or a goal that you may be pursuing? If you need wisdom, let me give you some advice quickly. Stop spending so much time talking to your friends and family and loved ones about what you should do, and spend more time talking to God about it. Because if you ask God, he will give you wisdom. But there is a condition that James lays out in James chapter 1, verse 6. There's one condition to this. James chapter 1, verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If you need wisdom, ask God. He has an abundance of it that he's willing to generously give to you. But when you have to ask in faith. That's the condition. And here it is, the master key of spiritual wisdom. This is the master key of spiritual wisdom. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True wisdom is found in Jesus Christ alone. And you may ask, how can I be saved? Jesus answers, I am the way. You may ask, how can I be sure? Jesus says, I am the truth. You may ask, how can I be satisfied? Jesus says, I am the life. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to save us, to keep us. We need Jesus to change us. We need Jesus to heal us and to lead us and to strengthen us and to bless us. We need Jesus. And you play the fool every time you try to make it without him. You need Jesus. There's a story that goes that there was a wealthy man who he had a rebellious son, but yet a loyal, faithful servant. And he was coming. He didn't know what to do with his estate. And so he called them both in together. And he says, I've decided what I'm going to do with my estate. And he tells them that I'm going to leave my entire estate to my loyal servant because you've been a rebellious son. But he says, because I still love you and you are my son, I'm going to grant you one thing from the estate that you can have. One thing. And the son says, I'll take the servant. That is spiritual wisdom. We are rebellious sinners who do not deserve anything good from God. And Jesus Christ is the righteous one who deserves all glory, dominion, and power, and majesty, and honor. And the only way that we can become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ is to choose Jesus. So we need spiritual wisdom, but we also need strategic wisdom. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Literally, Paul says here, redeem the time. It's an economic term that means to buy or to buy up or to buy back. And so in salvation, God redeems us by paying the penalty for our sins through the life and the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. And saved people are to redeem the time. We are to make the most of every situation, every opportunity that God gives us to exalt the Lord Jesus and to edify our brothers and sisters and to evangelize the lost. Suppose that a wealthy man came to you and said, I'm going to give you $1,440 every single day, but you have to spend it. And at the end of each day, what you have not spent, you don't get to keep. And the same sum comes to you every day until the end of your life. And then an accounting would be made of what you did with the money. There was $1,440 a day to spend or to squander. You could use it to buy things for yourself or to help others. It could be wasted or it could be used to be invested for all of eternity. This is yours. Well, every day, God gives us 1,440 minutes, and you have to spend it. And you cannot save up time for tomorrow. And when life is over, there will be a strict accounting of what you've done with that time. And when you give an account, you will be given an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you redeeming the time? Or are you wasting time? Are you making the most of the opportunity that God gives you? Or are you missing opportunities because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life? And I'll be honest, all of us have wasted time and have missed opportunities. But here's the fact about spiritual progress. You cannot go back. You cannot stay where you are. You must go forward. So don't live in the past or complain about the present or worry about tomorrow. In Psalms 90, verse 12, Moses says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Make that your prayer. Teach me to number my days so that I may have a heart of wisdom and make the use of the time that you've given me. Trust God. Continue forward. Yes, you have missed opportunities and you've wasted time, but keep moving forward and use the time that you have today to make an impact for the kingdom. That's number one. Reason number one why we should live as an evangelist and make evangelism a way of life is because your walk is being watched. Reason number two is your words are being heard. Your words are being heard. Our tongues, at the same time, express both the best of us and the worst of us. And that's really a sad indictment and a sinful reality and the strange contradiction that we live in. James chapter 3, verse 10 says, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. He says, my brothers, it should not be that way. Words are powerful. Words can heal broken hearts or words can break the heart. And your stewardship of your speech is an objective indicator of your devotion to Christ. In Psalms 19, verse 14, the psalmist says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In James chapter 1, verse 26, it says that if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he but deceives his heart, and this person's religion is worthless. Mark it down. The Lord is listening to you. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." But not only is the Lord listening to us, non-Christians are listening to us. They hear the words that you say. And in many instances, they judge the merits of Christianity based off the words and the language and the conversations of those who claim to know Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it's going to give us three standards for Christian conversation. Look at verse 6. It says, let your speech always be gracious. Now, standard number one, let your speech be gracious. Gracious in the New Testament is oftentimes normally used in reference to the grace of God. And some commentators say that in this exhortation, in this text, is a call for us to speak about the grace of God. But this passage is not so much about the content of our speech as it is about the manner of our speech. Whatever the conversation that you are in, we should speak graciously. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such that is good for building up and as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words should reflect the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the compassion and the hope of our Lord Jesus. And sometimes we like to excuse ungracious speech for just being brutally honest, when in reality, we're just using the truth as a means to express ourselves at other people's expenses. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to, that we should avoid truth telling or saying hard things or rebuke or confrontation whenever the situation may call for it. But the Lord would have us to say hard things in a gracious way. Ephesians chapter 14, verse 15 says that we should speak the truth in love. And there's a holy balance there. There's a balance between truth and love. But that holy balance is even more significant when we are talking and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be faithful witnesses. God has not called us to be prosecuting attorneys or condemning judges. We are trying to win souls, not win arguments. And we are to proclaim the name and the person and the work of Christ and not promote our knowledge and our experience and our maturity. So don't let lies and gossip or criticism or negativity or profanity or complaining rob you of the opportunity to share the goodness of God and the plan of salvation and the hope of heaven with those who are lost. You should be gracious in your speech. But also, it says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. That's the second standard. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Now, salt in our day, it gets a lot of bad press. Salt is blamed for everything. I mean, from hypertension, obesity, heart disease. We really don't like salt that much. It gets blamed for everything, and its use is oftentimes discouraged. But in the cultural world of the Bible, salt was a very useful thing. It was very valuable. In fact, Jesus tells his disciple in Matthew 5:13 that you are the salt of the world. And so the significance of salt and saltiness is affirmed here in Colossians 4:6. It says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. And in our day, we still speak about salt negatively, even in our idioms, right? We say, take this with a grain of salt. Or when I was growing up, we would talk about someone who was salty. That's a negative thing. Like, you got your feelings hurt. Oh, well, you've been all salty. Like, it's never a good thing to be salty. But the word tells us here that our words should be seasoned with salt. And I'm going to give us three implications here of salty speech. First of all, salt prevents decay. And so in the ancient world, they didn't have refrigerators. And so they would pack their food in salt to keep it from spoiling. And so to season your words with salt, it means that our speech should be pure and wholesome and honorable, so that our speech will fight off the spoiling of our society by corrupt and profane and decayed speech. It prevents decay. Salt also, it adds flavor. It provides flavor. Salt, as one young man puts it, he says, salt is what makes bad food taste good. That's what salt does. It adds flavor. It takes something that would otherwise be bland and provides flavor for it. And so to season your speech with salt is not only to speak with wholesome words, but we should speak with winsome words as well. Shame on us for being boring with the gospel. Shame on us for not having some kind of enthusiasm when we are sharing the gospel with Jesus. This is the greatest story of all time. We've never heard anything better than this. And so we should speak in such a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus. Salt prevents decay. It adds flavors. And thirdly, salt produces thirst. The more salt that you intake, the thirstier you become. And so to season your speech with salt is to speak in such a way that it calls others to desire the one who said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. That should be our goal. To speak in such a way that they want to know the Jesus that we're talking about more and more. And so, how do you season your words with salt like this? Because it's not about a communication skills or your religious terminology or your eloquent speech. It's about speaking from a heart that has been satisfied with Christ. That's how we season our words with salt like this. Speak from a heart that has already been satisfied with the Lord. And so I'm going to give you some homework. If you're taking note, you can write this down. Here's some homework to help you develop salty speech. Meditate on these things. Meditate on the goodness of God. Meditate on the satisfaction of Christ. Meditate on the fruit of the Spirit. Meditate on the wonders of the cross. Meditate on the delightfulness of the gospel and meditate on the hope of heaven. I'll give them to you again. Meditate on the goodness of God, on the satisfaction of Christ, on the fruit of the Spirit, on the wonder of the cross, on the delightfulness of the gospel, and meditate on the hopefulness of the hope of heaven. And if you begin your day by drinking deeply on the satisfying taste of your life that's in Christ, you will then begin to go out through your day and speak with words that have been seasoned with salt. That's the only way this happens. Drink deeply of who God is. Jesus said it's from the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks. And so when you are trying to witness to other people a heart that has been satisfied with Christ, it will be easy to say the words because that's what is in you. What's in you will eventually come out. In Psalms 34, verse 8, I love this verse. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. So let your speech be seasoned with salt. And thirdly, this third standard of Christian conversation, let your speech be careful. Let your speech be careful. Verse 6 says, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is what a lifestyle of evangelism is all about. If your conduct and your speech is consistently Christ-like, then the non-Christians who are in your life will eventually begin to take notice. And at some point, the Lord may open a door and they may ask you, how is it that you act and talk so differently? And then you'll be able to answer them. And when you get the opportunity, don't talk about yourself. Tell them about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you." Always be ready. And verse 6 says that you will be able to answer them. That reference to each one, it tells us that the Lord does not expect us to defend our faith on some cookie cutter program or by tracts or by an outline for a witness. I'm not trying to give you words to say or do this and this is how you share the gospel. That's each one. Every person is different. People are different. Their needs are different. Their understanding is different. And their readiness is different. But if you live in such a way to be a witness for Christ at any time, he will show you how to talk to each one when the time comes. And let me close by this. I want to close by giving you a word of good news. First of all, there is no one that is beyond God's amazing grace. And we must not give up on anybody. I have hope that anybody can be saved. Not because I believe that everybody will be saved, but because I believe that God can save anybody. And I've seen it too many times. I know he can. And there's no one whose heart is too hard for the Lord to reach them. So don't give up. Don't quit witnessing. Don't stop praying. God can reach them. And not only is there no one beyond God's reach, but when God reaches someone, he never leaves him or her as they are. He never leaves them as he finds them. He always changes them. And then he sets them back on mission. And evangelism as a way of life, living as an evangelist, is not about your temperament. It's not about your personality. Bill Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was doing an interview once, and the interviewer was telling him, "Your passion and your zeal for the Lord is because you're such an outgoing person." And he says, "Actually, I'm not an outgoing person at all. I'm very reserved." But he says, "I just believe that every opportunity God has given me when I speak to someone is a divine assignment to talk about the goodness of the Lord." And that's what this is. That's how we live our life. That's how we can be a witness by how we behave and how we speak. It's not about your temperament. It's not about saying the right thing or doing the right thing. Be satisfied with Christ. Let the Lord fill you and he will speak through you. And we can evangelize the lost. This is our commission. So let's pray to that end. Father, we pray that you would give us a passion to live as an evangelist, to make evangelism a way of life. Not because we may know all the words to say, but ultimately help us to be so satisfied with you that we can do nothing but share the goodness of God to everyone that we encounter. Help us to be people that want to see those who are on the outside become insiders. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. Amen.